Well, one of the things I want to do as we close out the series on prayer is to not somehow give this false impression that prayer is an easy thing or that prayer is something that just happens naturally because you're a Christian. Just because we have access to talk to God at any time does not necessarily mean that we are accessing God. Those of you that are married know full well, as I do, that communication is not something that just happens because all of a sudden you get married, right? It's something that you have to work at. It's something that you have to develop. But at the same time, we must realize that to not do anything about it is to be negligent, and thus it harms our relationship. And in this case, to be negligent in our prayer life is to really violate the very commands of God that not only bring life and power to our spiritual lives, but bring meaningful fellowship in our relationship with God. And so I think it's important to be honest in evaluating our prayer lives, if they're not what they should be, and due to various reasons, maybe due to laziness, it could be due to busyness, it could be due to even perhaps weariness. But I think at the end of the day, we can all admit that our prayer life has room to grow, just as I think all of us that are married would admit that we still have room to grow when it comes to communicating to our spouses. But it's a discipline, and prayer is a spiritual discipline that must be developed and worked at so that we might grow in drawing near to God. If I were to ask you or to survey all of you this morning as to whether or not you thought prayer was important, I would guess in saying that a very high percentage of you would affirm that very thing and say, yes, of course it is. But at the same time, I would guess that a number of you are struggling and are frustrated with your prayer life, not because you don't want to pray, not because you don't think prayer is important, but perhaps because you really don't know where to go with your prayer life. You really don't have a plan to pray. If I want to get up and if I want to go on a vacation, I don't just get up in the morning and say, okay, today we're going on a vacation. Okay, and I don't have anything ready and I don't have anything packed. I have no reservations. In fact, I don't even know where I'm going. But a vacation sounds good. And the truth of the matter is, if I don't have a plan, I'm going to end up sitting at home doing whatever it is I usually do. If you're on a football team, you might read the playbook and you might know on paper what you're supposed to do, but that doesn't put you in a position to just show up for the game and hope that you're going to be successful on the field. You need to put a game plan together and you need to practice that game plan so that you might find success. And so you may agree this morning with the importance of prayer, and you may understand the hindrances there are to prayer, and you may be better equipped to know how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray and what other prayers are and what they say in the Bible. But if you don't have a plan in place when it comes to your prayer life, you're likely not to have much of a prayer life at all. And so this last message, which is really a far cry from a normal expositional message that we would normally preach from this pulpit, this is really a number of random, scattered, practical principles and examples from Scripture, which I hope can be used to begin to jumpstart your prayer life, if it needs to be jump-started, or maybe for some of you to merely strengthen your existing prayer life. And so that's where we want to go with this morning. So there's a number of points that I want to make, and I want to begin by saying, number one, we need to prioritize prayer. Okay, and I begin there because until we come to the conclusion that prayer should be one of our greatest priorities, and that my spiritual growth that my spiritual protection from sin and evil, that my usefulness and fruitfulness in serving God, that my ability to understand and accomplish the will of God and to see God intercede for me and meet my needs, if I don't understand that all of those things are at stake without prayer, then I will leave prayer on the back burner. Do we realize, and do we need to be reminded of the fact that God can do more in 10 seconds than I can do in 10 years? And I wonder sometimes if we would not save ourselves hours and days and weeks and months even of grief and worry and frustration and anger, and maybe even to some degree planning meetings and problem solving, if we would be devoted to prayer in all of those respective areas of our lives. I wonder what that would look like. And you will find that as you do plan and work hard at something, it will be noticeably more fruitful than if you were to do it on your own. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll look at a few different passages this morning briefly. But 1 Kings chapter 22. The context here is that the king of Israel and the king of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, are having a little dialogue with one another, and they agree that they need to take care of some unfinished business or an unfinished conflict with Syria. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "For 3 years Syria and Israel continued without war, but in the third year Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?' And he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" Okay, so in a matter of their word with each other, they're agreeing that, yeah, we probably need to take care of this. But what's interesting is what Jehoshaphat says next. And that is, he says, "Let's form some subcommittees and let's evaluate Syria's artillery and let's then survey everybody in our nation, and let's see what their opinion is, and then let's formulate a 5-year plan." No, actually, look at verse 5. He says, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." In the NIV, it says, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." Is that the first thing you and I do when we're faced with an important decision? Is that the first thing you and I do when we're finding ourselves up against some kind of problem or concern or whatever it may be? I have to admit that prayer is not often the first thing on the list that I do. And often too far down the list, all of a sudden being reminded far into the situation that, my goodness, I should have done this a long time ago. James 5:13 says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray." And until prayer becomes a priority to us, everything else we have learned about prayer will be really rather meaningless. So I begin with that point, to prioritize prayer. The second thing I'd like to suggest to you is that we need to confess our prayerlessness to God and ask God to rekindle our prayer life. Because if our prayer life isn't what it should be, then I think we need to begin by asking God to forgive our neglect of prayer, because prayer is active dependence on God. And if I'm not praying, I'm not actively depending on Him. And in doing so, I need to ask Him to give me a deep longing and dependence on Him through prayer, because prayer is a spiritual battle. And the enemy is seeking to keep us away from our prayer life and to make it nothing and to make our communication nothing with God. And so we need God to help strengthen and rekindle our prayer life, just like we need God for everything else in our life. And so confess your sin, even in that way, as 1 John 1:9 says, "And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That includes our neglect of prayer. And that prayer of confession in itself is a good prayer to pray. And maybe where some need to begin in order to get your prayer life off the ground. Okay, so now where do we go from there? Well, thirdly, I would say then make time to pray. Make time to pray. Priorities, if prayer is important, priorities are determined by the time we give to them. I always hated to hear my mom say, "You know, James, you'll make time for the things that are important to you." Because there were certain things I didn't want to do when I was a teenager, and I probably should have done, and I didn't do, and I would hear that. But it's true. You make time for the things that are important. And in this case, it's making prayer a big enough priority to make the time, to make it a priority within our day and within our schedules. Okay, not as a legalistic thing, but as an intentional thing. Okay, if we aren't intentional about our prayer life, we really won't have much of a prayer life. And so the question then is, what do I need to do, or what do I need to sacrifice to make sure that prayer is a part of my day, an important part of my day? Because, listen, you and I have endless demands and endless things that we need to do. We never get through the checklist, do we? We're wrapped up in so many responsibilities, and I think the fact is it's not like we have this extra time floating around with nothing to do. Going, okay, well, I guess I have nothing to do now, so I'm going to pray. I don't know anybody like that. And so we have to make time. And it may be that we get up 15 minutes earlier to do that. Or it may mean that we use our lunch break to pray. It may mean that we go to bed a little earlier instead of watching whatever it is on TV. I think all of our schedules are different. The stages of our lives are different. The demands of our lives are different. But whatever the case may be for you, you need to fight to keep that time sacred. Billy Graham writes about a young president of a company who instructed his secretary not to disturb him because he had an important appointment. Well, one day the chairman of the board showed up and he says, "I want to see Mr. So-and-so," and the secretary answered. She said, "I'm terribly sorry, but he cannot be disturbed. He has an important appointment." Well, the chairman wasn't too... he didn't take that very well and actually became somewhat angry, and he banged on the door and opened the door and saw the president of this corporation on his knees in prayer. The chairman at that point softly closed the door and asked the secretary, "Is this usual?" And she said, "Yes, he does that every morning." To which the chairman of the board responded, "No wonder I come to him for advice." But you think about that, a man who owns a company and is busy and has so many things on his mind, but still made time to pray and to make prayer a priority. Martin Luther said, and I quote, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much busyness, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. That's what Martin Luther said. And as I read that, I thought, you know what? I hesitate to even give you that example this morning. I'm not sure if I wanted that example this morning, because I'm not sure if it's fair to compare ourselves to Martin Luther. But the point is not that we spend 3 hours, that the magic number is 3 hours to spend in prayer before you begin your day. The length of time in prayer is not what impresses God, but a humble heart that is consistently dependent on God. And so the point is simply, if you don't make time to pray, you will not pray. And you will feel the results if you don't, because the enemy will begin to be victorious. And you may say, well, listen, I'm just incredibly busy right now in this particular season of my life, and when things slow down a little, I'll start devoting more time to prayer. And I will respond to you and say, it'll never happen. It will never happen. Because the truth is, it's when you are busy is when you need to pray the most. That is the time when we need God's power and His strength and His wisdom and discernment and protection in the midst of so many voices that are calling for our affections and so many demands that are on our life. So if we are too busy to pray, then we are simply too busy, period. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Sometimes we wonder if other generations or the generations of the times of the Bible can really understand what we're going through, or if they can really understand the busyness of life. And I would say to you, they can understand just fine. And as we look to the example of Jesus, Jesus probably understood busyness better than anyone else. Because Jesus was incredibly busy. And as we look at Mark chapter 1 here, which is really the beginning of his ministry, he's just being bombarded with people and opportunities, and it just never ends for him. Picking it up in verse 32, it says, that evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Notice the word all. And then it goes on to say, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Okay. It's like, okay. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. I mean, they just kept coming and coming and coming. In fact, it says the whole city of Capernaum gathered at his door. How would you like that for a busy day? And do you think that Jesus was not just a bit worn out after that particular day? And I'm assuming most of his days were like that, based on what we read in Scripture. But then look what it says in the next verse, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. See, Jesus understood that he couldn't afford not to pray in the midst of his busy ministry. And then in verse 36 it says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. That one kind of cracks me up a little bit, because it's almost like, Jesus, there's no time to pray now. You know, there's people to see, there's things to do. Come on already, let's get going. And I was thinking such extreme opposite perspectives there. Jesus knew the importance of making time to pray, because he knew the importance of preparing himself for another busy day. Is that how we make time to pray? And do we make time to pray for that reason? D.A. Carson says, and I quote, "We do not drift into spiritual life. We do not drift into disciplined prayer. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. That means we must self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray." Number four, develop a consistent pattern. If you make time to pray, we want to make that time a consistent pattern in our lives. And again, not as a thing that we check off the list, but an understanding the importance of communing and depending on God. And we want to make it part of our life, just like we get up in the morning, just like we eat breakfast in the morning, just like we shower in the morning, assuming most of you do that. It's to become part of who you are. And you may say, well, listen, I like spontaneous prayer. That's the kind of prayer that I pray. When I need to pray, I pray. And I say, that's good. That's wonderful. But I'm not suggesting that it's an either or. Spontaneous prayer throughout the day is good. It's important. It's something I think we all want to develop. But it is also critical that we regularly designate part of our day to specifically pray. And I say that because we have examples of that in Scripture. Okay, let me just give you a couple. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published," okay, which was the law basically saying that you couldn't pray to anything or anyone except the king, goes on to say, "He went home then to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." See, it was just part of what he did. Not just in that moment, but it was part of what his daily routine looked like. He developed that consistent pattern of prayer in his life. Another example is David in Psalm 5, verse 3, where it says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." Again, a pattern, part of life for David, was to pray and bring his requests and praises before the Lord. And again, this isn't so much about the specific time of day. I think it looks a little different for everyone. I think for me, the morning is better because it prepares me better for my day, but I wouldn't be dogmatic in saying that you have to pray, that has to happen in the morning. But I think the time is not what's most important. It's being consistent whenever it is you are praying and developing that as a regular part of your life. I've heard, and I think I would generally agree, that it takes about 30 days to develop a new habit. And so what I would suggest is make a commitment to 30 days. If you're struggling and if you're kind of a hit and miss at this point, make a commitment to 30 days of maintaining the time you've allotted to pray, and then guard that time that you have with you and the Lord. Okay, very practical, but a very intentional thing that we can begin doing to elevate our prayer life. Number five, find a place to pray. The beauty of prayer is that you and I can pray anywhere at any time. But not anywhere is always suitable to pray. It's very difficult to have an effective prayer life when the TV is on, when there's activity going on, when there's a bunch of things happening in the house, or where there's people demanding your attention. And so part of addressing that has to do with when, but the other part of it has to do with where. This is actually a little more of a challenging point, I think, especially those of you that have smaller children, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because the demands seem to never end. And so sometimes the most solitary place, if you were to ask my wife during those years, was to simply go into the bathroom and lock the door. And for me personally, sometimes I can't, I just have to leave my office and go to another room to pray, because those piles on my desk are just reminders of all the things that I need to do, and the phone ringing reminding me, oh, I need to do this. So many distractions that often make it difficult to spend time in prayer. And so we need to kind of think that through as it relates to our personal prayer life. Mark chapter 1 again says that Jesus went to a solitary place. He went to a quiet place. He went to a place that there wasn't all these distractions. A place that removed him from the busyness and the demands of life. And I would just say to you, figure out where that place is for you. I'm sure that will look very different for all of us. Number 6, use the Bible to pray. Use the Bible to pray. We've studied 3 prayers in the last 3 weeks as examples of prayer. And we've studied Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And really the point of those, all of those messages, is to point you back to the Bible. Because I think sometimes we're not sure how to pray, and sometimes we're not sure what we should be praying about. And I would just say to you, listen, a great place to start in learning how to biblically pray is actually use your Bible. And there's numerous places, numerous prayers that we can apply to our prayer life. I'll just give you some passages here, some of these that we've gone through already, but Daniel chapter 9, Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and of course the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And one book we've really not mentioned much throughout this series is the book of Psalms, which is really an entire book of prayers. Use those prayers. Use the Bible to pray God's promises in your life. Okay, when your past is coming back to haunt you, pray Romans 8, 1. Okay, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for in Christ the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. Pray that. Say, Lord, you said that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful prayer. But it's biblical. Pray the warnings of the Bible for your own protection. Colossians 3, 5, Lord, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to my earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See how you can take Scripture and you can completely make it into a prayer back to God. And there's verse after verse, passage after passage, prayer after prayer that we can use to that end. Pray the praises from Scripture. I think praying from the Bible is always wise because we know we're praying God's will. Joel Beakey says, and I quote, Scripture is the best support for a vibrant prayer life. I think he's right. Number 7, really number 7 and 8, you'll look at and go, those don't sound very biblical, but I'm going to say them anyway. Number 7, use other books and resources. I think sometimes we need a little help in our prayer life, and we need a little boost, and there's some wonderful resources, and I'm not suggesting that those resources are equivalent to the Word of God, but I am saying that there's some wonderful resources that I think can help enhance our prayer life. Resources like Operation World, which is we have a number of those books available to help us intelligently pray for different countries in the world. Or use a published prayers of godly people like the Valley of Vision, a book of Puritan prayers. And it's not that you open up that thing and you just read it verbatim, but it's that you allow those words to express your own heart to God. Read other helpful books that will help better equip you and inspire you to pray. I'd like to give you 3 suggestions of books, easy reading books that I think would be extremely helpful, as they have been to me. The first one is Developing a Healthy Prayer Life. Okay, that's an easy one to remember, but Developing a Healthy Prayer Life. It's 31 meditations, so you easily finish the book in 31 days, and I would encourage you to use it that way. But it's by Joel Beakey. Anything from Joel Beakey is dependable and very, very good. But this is an excellent little meditation book that'll help inspire you in your prayer life. Another one is Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. Again, a short little book. And I think it will tremendously help you know how to use the Bible better in your prayer life. And then a must read is George Mueller's biography. If you're ever going to read someone in history, in church history, that can be an example of prayer to us in the 21st century, it is George Mueller. Probably the best that there is. And those books you can easily get from a Christian bookstore. All right, and number 8, make lists to remember. Going, okay, well, that doesn't sound very biblical at all. But I'd like to suggest it is. Ephesians 1:16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Philemon 1:4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Now let me ask you something. How many of you struggle to remember the stuff you're supposed to do every day? Right? Okay, we're all there, right? Let's be honest. Now, does that not apply to our prayer life as well? I'm suggesting that we need to remember the needs and people that we should be praying for, or we forget, because that's human nature. And I'm suggesting that maintaining some kind of a list, whatever that may be, can practically help you do that better. I think lists can be a roadmap in providing direction for your prayer life, because for one, it does help you remember what and who you're praying for. And again, this is about being intentional. That's what it's about. The other thing that it does is it helps you stay focused when you're actually praying. Because how easy is it to begin praying and all of a sudden your mind drifts off and you start thinking about the bills that you got to pay this week, and you start thinking about all the stuff you got to do today, and oh, I got to be over there, and oh, so-and-so's got an appointment, oh, we got to get to this place, and I got to make this phone call, and on, and the wheels just start spinning. All of a sudden, and 10 minutes later, you're going, how did I get here? Or am I the only one that does that? Okay, then I am. So be it. This point's for me then, okay? Lists help me minimize those distractions because it helps me stay focused. I just have a raggedy old prayer journal that has numerous lists in it. I usually begin my prayer time with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I don't just recite it, I say it, I apply it to my own situations. I pray through the various elements and emphasis of that prayer and think through it as it applies to my life. And then I just have I have lists. There's another way to say it, I have lists. I have personal lists. It includes myself, includes my family, includes this church, and all the various things that go with that. It includes our missionaries, and it includes a number of other things as well. And when God answers a specific prayer, what I often like to do is just put a little date beside it. If I have something very specific, that just reminds me that God answers prayer, because sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I think, oh my goodness, I've been praying for so long, and it just seems like God's not answering my prayer. But sometimes to go back to that and say, you know what, God's been faithful. He'll continue to be faithful. And so organize your lists however you want. If you want to just have some scrap piece of paper in your Bible, then use that scrap piece of paper in your Bible. Whatever works for you. But I guess what I would suggest is learn from other godly people and learn what makes their prayer life effective. Just ask the question. They would be delighted to humbly tell you what they do. I think if you want vitality and renewal in your prayer life, you and I must put together a plan in order to see that happen. So I think we just need to be intentional about some of these things. There's a lot more we can say. There's a lot more that sure could be said about prayer, but I think we need to end things there. But as we end, let me just say this. I would be very grateful at the end of this series if I knew that you were better equipped to pray. But I would be much more grateful if the activity of prayer in your life increased more than your knowledge. Because that's really what God wants. That's really what this is about. This isn't about just having all of this stuff in our head and knowing it better that way, but it's actually activating this important area of our life, this important spiritual discipline of our life, to develop our fellowship and intimacy with the God of the universe. That's what this is about. There will be days that you do not want to pray, and I don't have to tell you that to remind you of that. But I want to encourage you to continue to fight to pray in the days in which we live, because it's probably more important than it has ever been that God's people pray. And if you're at that point in your life where you are spiritually weary and feel like you cannot pray as you should, I would direct you to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so come to Christ and rest in Christ and rest in the payment he made for you on the cross. Rest and trust in his grace to renew you and strengthen you and fill you. And he will do that. And I close with two quotes, one from T.S. Mooney, who said, and I quote, "No Christian is greater than his prayer life. The secret to praying is praying in secret. But in the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few." That's a very convicting quote. And then closing with Charles Spurgeon, who said, and I quote, the Christian should work as if all depended on him and pray as if all depended on God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for who you are. And as we address the subject of prayer, thank you, Lord, that we're not just talking about some nebulous out there thing that we do to some force out there that we don't really know. But thank you that you're a personal God. Personal God that loves us so much in sending Jesus to die for us on the cross to take the place of our sins. And so, Father, you, it's very evident throughout Scripture that you want a relationship with us, and you extend your grace to us so that we can know you and that we can have a relationship with you and that we can have intimacy with you. And so thank you for the avenue of prayer that you've given us, the great gift of prayer that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted in this area. Help us to be careful, Lord, that we don't make this a legalistic thing or make it something that we do just check off our list every day, but that we see the privilege of interacting with the God of the universe and depending on Him and expressing our hearts to Him, whether it be a need or whether it be a praise. And so, but would Your Spirit challenge us to that end? And Lord, would we as a church, pray that You would convict us as a church, that we would be a people that would be convicted to be a people of prayer, and that we would see the need now more than ever to be that kind of people. And so, Lord, help us. We know we need Your strength in this area. We know we need protection from the enemy in this area. And so thank You for Your promises, and thank You for Your word again today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we close.